John chapter 5. The first section of 1 John chapter 5 is verses 1 through 12. This is the last chapter of this letter. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. And everyone loving the one who has given birth also is loving the one who has been born from him. In this we know that we love the children of God, whenever we should love God and should be doing his commandments. For this is the love of God, in order that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or heavy. Because everything which has been born from God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one overcoming the world, if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? This one is the one who has come through water and blood, Jesus the Christ, not in water only, but in water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one testifying, because the Spirit is the truth. Because three are the ones testifying. Notice now as we come to this text that it's bracketed, because it's really not found in any Greek manuscripts, but it has been placed in the Textus Receptus, and we'll get into that problem when we get to it. The added text says, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And three are the ones testifying in the earth. That's where the bracket ends. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are for the one thing. That is, bring people to Christ. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God, which he has testified concerning his Son. The one believing into the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him a liar, because he has not believed into the testimony which God has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one having the Son has life. The one not having the Son of God does not have life. 1 John chapter 5 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It is the chapter of summary, as John summarizes all of the teachings that he has given us in chapters 1 through 4. And you know that those teachings are very, very heavy. It's one of the great chapters for believers to understand, as it exposes false teaching about these areas, especially of love, about being born of the Spirit of God, about overcoming the world as Christians strive to overcome, when if you paid attention to our text, the text says those who are born of God have already overcome. Already. It's a done deal. So these are very, very important sections. We have entitled this chapter, The Assurance of Eternal Life. The Assurance of Eternal Life. We call it assurance because in 1 John alone, John uses the word gnosko for I know or we know. He's presenting material to show us that there is a certainty. We can be assured of certain things. And in chapter 5, he is assuring us of eternal life. He's assuring those who are saved that they do have eternal life. Out of the 26 times that John uses the word I know, or we know, in 1 John, 8 of them are found in this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 2 that we're covering today. In this we know that we love the children of God. He says you can be assured of it and you can know. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, in order that you might know that you have eternal life, I have written this letter. Chapter 5, verse 15, that we may know that he hears us when we speak and present our prayers. Again, in chapter 15 of this chapter, he says, we can know that he hears us when we, and we can know that we have the petitions that we have prayed to him. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who is born of God does not practice sin. Chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are born of God. Chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. We're assured of that. Again in verse 20, we know that he has given to us of his Spirit in order that we might know the truth. 8 times in this chapter, he presents the word to know, to give assurance to those who are already saved, that they have eternal life. Now here's the key. What he presents in this chapter to those who are saved are evidences that you are saved. It's never a challenge. Nothing is ever presented in this chapter to say that if you want to be born of God, then you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not showing the way of salvation. He's presenting evidences to say, if these evidences are in your life, you are already saved. That makes a big difference. There are 7 evidences in 1 John chapter 5. The first one is in verse 1, believing correct doctrine. It's not believing correct doctrine to be saved, but somebody who is saved will believe correct doctrine. Secondly, both verses 1 and 2, he will be loving God and will be loving the children of God. The fact. The third evidence in verses 4 and 5, the believer will be already overcoming the world. That's an evidence. That's a fruit that you're saved. The fourth evidence in verses 6 through 12, a believer is receiving the testimony of God concerning his Son. The fifth evidence, verses 14 through 17, he will be trusting in answered prayer. The sixth evidence, verses 18 and 19, the believer is overcoming the practice of sin. John makes a statement and says, the one who has been born of God does not practice sin. And seventh, in verse 20, that the believer is dwelling in the truth. Not should, but is, the fact. 7 evidences, as it is John's custom, he is a heptadic writer. That is, he writes in sevens. When we get into the book of Revelation, that'll be very prevalent as we see the 7 churches and the multiple numbers of 7 that are used in the book of Revelation. He uses sevens. Today we're going to focus on verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm really holding back with verses 4 and 5 because they are my favorites. But we'll take that next week. Verses 1, 2, and 3 for this week. First of all, in verse 1, concerning spiritual birth from God. Spiritual birth from God. There are two evidences that he presents in the first part of verse 1, two evidences that describe the person who has been born of God. These are not the requirements. These are the evidences that somebody has been born of God. He says, first of all, everyone believing. Now, I want to get technical for a moment because it helps us with our understanding. A few days ago, some of us were in the Word and studying, talking about Ephesians together, and we went over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about people who once were partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the heavenly gift. These people, you can't, if they reject Christ, publicly denounce him, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 7, that you cannot renew them again. So to some, it sounds like they were once saved and have lost their salvation. And to others, it sounds like they were involved and not involved anymore, so they were never saved to begin with. The participles used to describe people determine whether that person was and is a believer or not. For instance, our text says, everyone believing. Might want to write this down. There is no such thing as an unbelieving believer. It's not possible. The person who has been born of God continually, habitually believes. They're believing all the time. They never leave off believing. That's why in Hebrews 6, 4 to 7, it uses aorist participles to say these people once were tasting and partaking of the Holy Spirit. These people once were involved in fellowship, but they're not anymore. So they were never saved. Because it's impossible for somebody who is born of God, born of the Spirit of God, to become an unbeliever after becoming a believer. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, the one who is saved will endure to the end. That is the evidence that the person is saved. If you make it all the way to the end, you're the one that has been saved by the Spirit of God and kept by the Spirit of God, as we will see when we get into verse 18 of this chapter, is that God keeps the one who has been born of him. Even if I wanted to go back, and over the years, I have had my times with God, where I've basically told him, I quit. I don't want anything more to do. Even if I lose my salvation, I don't want anything more to do with it. Now, you try to do that when God says, you're not going anywhere. You're mine. I purchased you at the cross. You've got my Spirit inside of you. Well, get him out, you know? The Lord says, I can't do that either. And you know, out of his love, he's doing me a favor. Because he knows that if he lets me go, I'm gone. And the only way I can go is if he removes his Spirit from me after I've been born of the Spirit of God. He won't do that. To this day, I'm thankful. Everyone who is believing continuously, presently and continuously. And the second evidence is the correct doctrine. This one is continuously believing that Jesus is the Christ. What's the outcome? This person has been born from God. And again, the word from means out of as a source. Notice it's not a requirement. These are evidences of the person who is born from God. Continuously believing. A believer cannot not believe. But the correct doctrine is that Jesus is the Christ. And you might think, well, that's kind of a statement. It's a proclamation that if you can say these words, then you're saved. It isn't saying these words. It's believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's Yeshua who HaMashiach. Jesus is the Messiah. By Mashiach, The Hebrew, as well as the Greek Christos, means the full anointing of God in human form. Cerinthus, that's Cerinthus with a C, was a leader within the Gnostic movement. Cerinthus said that he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was just a man that God used from the time of the baptism to the time of the death on the cross. God just used this man's, Jesus, just used his body. But Jesus himself was not the Christ, because that would make him God. Both the term Christ and the term Son of God to the Jews equaled and was equivalent to God himself. And they knew those titles. So everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from out of God. That Jesus is the full anointing of God in bodily form. That he's God. Cerinthus didn't believe that. That was evidence that he's not saved. He doesn't have to believe it to get saved. It's everyone who is continuously believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from out of God. Evidence. Look at the second piece of evidence, because the term everyone believing is connected with everyone loving. So it's both correct doctrine and, secondly, loving God and the children of God. He says in the middle of verse 1, and everyone loving, there's your participle again, continuously, never stopping. So everyone loving the one who has given birth, that would be God. Notice this factual statement, is also loving the one who has been born from him. It's a factual statement. It's evidence. He doesn't say everyone who has been born from the Spirit of God should love the brothers and sisters in Christ. No, should. Factual statement. Everybody that loves God, the one who has given birth, also has to love the one who has been born from him, both the one that gives the birth and the one who has been born from him, that is the children of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. The evidence that a person is saved is that they will love the Lord, but they will also be loving the ones who have been born out from God. That's a summary statement of what he said in the book. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, the children of God are manifest. The ones who are not practicing righteousness and the ones who are not loving their brother, they are not of God. Made it a requirement. Said, if this is not happening, he didn't say you have to do this to become a child of God, that if you claim to be a child of God and you're not practicing righteousness and you're not loving the brothers, you're not of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know this because we love the brethren. We know that we're children of God because we are loving the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anybody says, I love God, and should hate his brother, is a liar. You see, you can't separate God from the people that belong to God. We're not talking about religious people. We're talking about those who have experienced a spiritual birth. He says it's evidence that the one who is continually loving God who has given birth is continually loving the one who has been born from him. Factual statement. You are. He's not talking about the human mind. He's not talking about feelings. He's not talking about if there are personality clashes or people don't get along. He's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about a unity. He's going to tell us, and already has at the end of chapter 4, that if you have received the Spirit of God, you have love in you all the time, because God is love. It's not a human performance. It's not even a human activity. In spite of how I feel, I am under the influence of the love of God. And I will do things, even if I don't want to, even if I tell you there's no way I'm going to do that. If God wants me to do it, I'll do it. I might do it begrudgingly, walk with my lip down on the floor and go do it. But God's love overrides our feelings and what we're thinking. God's love in us in order to be manifested through us. So these two things about the spiritual birth. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ, the anointing of God in human form, has been born of God, and everyone loving God who gives the birth is loving also the one who has been born from him. Verse 2, the test of love. He says that if I consider myself to be a Christian, a saved person, if I consider myself as belonging to Christ, then not only am I loving God, but I am loving children of God. Well, how do I know that I fit into this category? He says, in this we know. There's your first out of eight assurances mentioned in this chapter. Chapter 2. In this we know that we are loving the children of God. And here it is, in this. Whenever we should be loving God and we should be doing his commandments. Now, in case you haven't caught it, this has nothing to do with other people. It doesn't say anything about loving people. I am loving. God's love in me is continuously loving the children of God when I do two things. Whenever I should love God, and whenever I should be doing his commandments. Now, what does that have to do with people? What does that have to do with the children of God? It reveals to us what love is all about. When I am under the influence of God's love for you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, my love for him will be above all other things and all other people. And out of my love for you, I will be doing his commands. The greatest act of love that we could ever minister to or demonstrate to any person is to be obedient to Christ. That should encourage you. If you have a heart for the Lord, my obedience to Christ is going to encourage you. In times of doubt and weakness, come across a brother or sister who is seeking to be obedient to the Lord, especially when I'm having trouble being obedient to the Lord. And secondly, even somebody who professes to be a Christian and is in rebellion and in disobedience, my act of love to them is not to scold them, but rather to obey Christ. When family members and friends come up to me and tell me that my relationship with the Lord and my obedience to Christ is a problem, and that I need to compromise, my greatest act of love to them is to not compromise, to do what the Lord wants me to do. The greatest act of love is to obey the Lord. See, it isn't a human action from one human being to another. It's the demonstration of God's love for him and for what he wants me to do. That is the greatest ministry that any believer can ever have. And every believer has that ministry. It's going to cause a lot of problems. But to seek the Lord and to obey the Lord out of your love for him, even Jesus himself said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's love. We established that in chapter 4. The motive for obedience to Christ is not out of law or rules or regulations, but love. I've said this before, I'll repeat it again. When it comes to decision making, we will make a decision based on what or who we love the most. We will make decisions based on who and what we love the most. We love the Lord, hands down, no problem. Our love for him is so great. Jesus even said that. If you love me, you must hate mother, father, wife, brothers and sisters, lands and houses. And by hate, meseo, the Greek word means a word of comparison. It doesn't mean you go home and start hitting people and showing them that you hate them just to prove your love for Christ. Jesus said you must love me so much that everybody else thinks that you hate them because you're so devoted to Christ. The word of comparison. What about me? So then we start taking things into consideration. We should pray about it. Maybe we're in neglect. Maybe we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. But if it's based on compromise to please people, that's not love. Even if people say, I thought you're supposed to have the love of God. You never go out in the world and do the world with me. You're like, when our kids, we didn't do it, of course, when we were kids, but you know how our kids, you take them to a store and they point something out and say, if you love me, you'll buy that for me, right? If you love me, you'll do that for me. We get the same thing from people. You're supposed to have the love of God. Where is it? You're not pleasing me. You're not doing what I want you to do. The love of God would never make you totally devoted to Christ. So all of a sudden, Satan has changed the view and the arena for love, that love is a human action, that it's a human feeling, and it's not. It's the Spirit of God dwelling inside. Verse 3, the reason why we will be loving God and keeping, doing his commandments, for this is the love of God. Here's the purpose, in order that we might keep his commandments. I always thought the love of God was so that we could be nice to other people. I'm sure socially that helps. The purpose is in order that we should keep his commandments. The word keep is tereo, that means to guard. It's a word of attitude. It's a word of wanting and desiring to do what the Lord wants. So the first thing is, for the love of God is this, its purpose, in order that we should keep his commandments. Secondly, second purpose, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's the word heavy. His commandments don't weigh us down. Seems like life is pretty heavy to me. I don't know about you. Life gets heavy. John is saying this because in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, through 30, Jesus said, come to me all that labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is talking about taking his yoke upon us. Like they would do with the carts, they would put the head oxen up on the right and the inexperienced oxen next to this, the lead oxen, and they would yoke them together, put them both under the same harness together so that the inexperienced oxen can follow the lead. And when it wants to go left and the lead oxen's going right, there's a struggle to get them over. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. I will lead you in the way. Your yoke to me, Jesus said. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Jesus said, I'm here to take that burden. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, that is your capacity, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That last little phrase means carry it. Some people think the escape is getting out from underneath it. Of course, that verse applies to everybody else but me. It says, no trial and temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. Well, except for me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. No human being has ever suffered trials like I have. We all suffer temptations and trials that are common to the human. No special trials and tribulations for special people. God is faithful. He'll give us a way to escape that we can bear up under it. So the question is, if his commandments are not heavy, then why is it heavy? Because we're carrying things that God never intended us to carry. We're doing things that God never intended us to do. The question is it possible for a believer to ever seek to obey the Lord and the Lord's commandments be too heavy to do? Verse 4 tells us, a peek into next Sunday's message, tremendous. Because the reason why his commandments are not heavy is because everyone who has everything which has been born from out of God is overcoming the world. The evidence that a person has been born from God is that they are overcoming the world. Not should. There isn't anything in the world that causes us to not obey the Lord. Zero. Nothing. Satan's already been defeated. I'm going to show you next week in several other places where even believers today in the body of Christ are being burdened down with things that are not true by telling them that they must become overcomers. The Bible says that everybody that is saved is overcoming the world, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that one-time act of salvation, the believer is an overcomer. Fact, statement. If somebody says, well, no, I'm a Christian and I don't overcome. Well, that's the evidences of somebody who's saved. It's not somebody that produces overcoming. It's not somebody that works hard at overcoming. It's not somebody that practices certain principles in order to overcome. It's somebody who is. That's one of the evidences that a person is saved. So far, we have seen two evidences that a person's been born from the Spirit of God. These evidences are assurances that we're saved. He says, number one, that a person is believing the correct doctrine, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointing of God in human form, and that he is loving continuously, not only God, but also the children of God. Verse 2 tells us, well, how is this? By loving the Lord and keeping his commandments. Not a human action. I show my love for you and that I am under God's love and God's the influence of God's love by loving the Lord and keeping his commandments. That's the greatest thing that I could ever do for all the people in my life. Even if they don't like it, to be faithful to show them the way, faithful to represent Christ, faithful to show them that this my relationship with the Lord is so precious that I'm willing to lose everything and everybody if I have to. That's my love and devotion to Christ. And the reason why? Because God created. The love is for this very reason, is that I should, in my attitude, care about what God wants me to do. And that his commands are not grievous, not burdensome, not heavy. Why? Because I am overcoming the world. Nothing to stop me from obedience to Christ. Satan can't stop me. Nothing can. Next week, we'll focus on verses 4 and 5 on what this great subject that is very dear to my heart, which I'm eager to teach, because just like all the other areas of love, faith, overcoming, obedience, all these things a Christian is supposed to produce, and the Bible says, no, these things are evident in the person's life who is saved. They're already happening because it's produced by the Spirit of God. It might not look that way from the outward appearance, but God's love and God's Spirit is in my heart, in my spirit, which is constantly active. He will cause me to overcome, and we'll see how and why next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As Jesus said, and John even recorded that in his gospel, where Jesus said, you'll come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth does set us free, not free from responsibility, but free from stress and guilt, as we are told that these are the things that the Christian must practice in order to overcome, practice in order to have love, practice in order to have faith. And these are all evidences, not requirements. These are evidences that somebody is saved. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things and set us free in our hearts and minds to serve you and follow you in spirit, not in the stress and the burden, because your commandments will not be burdensome. Again, we pray that your Spirit would teach us and minister to our hearts these things. In Jesus' name, amen.